It is good to be back with you this morning. After a couple weeks off, it's always good to be back. Appreciate Brother Kevin and how he is able to take care of everything while I'm gone, but it's always good to get away, and it's always good to be back home as well. So we're going to be back in Mark this morning. So however you prefer, you can be turning there to chapter 11 as we see Jesus entering Jerusalem. So think back a couple of weeks. Back when we were here in chapter 10, we saw James and John asking Jesus to make them the most important in his kingdom. We saw that they wanted to be large and in charge and living the high life. It was a request that the other 10 did not appreciate because each one of them wanted the same thing for themselves, wealth and power and status. And so Jesus explained, listen, if you want to be great, then you got to be a servant. You want to be first, make yourself last. Because even I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So the upside downness of the kingdom of Jesus is now in full view. And though they didn't understand it, Jesus was teaching his disciples about the freedom that believers have in serving others. And to take it a step further, he taught of the freedom the believers have as slaves to obedience to something that is infinitely higher than we are, the one true God. Now, slavery in the Bible times was different than it is now. People could choose to be slaves. And this slavery to obedience is a mindset. And even deeper than that, it's a condition of our hearts, not forced into submission, but one that makes the choice to surrender to Jesus each and every day. Because the truth is, we are all slaves to something. We all surrender to something each and every day. Remember Romans 6. Starting in verse 16, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and have been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Choosing to be a slave of righteousness, choosing to be a slave to God is what brings freedom. And the freedom that we have in Christ says, I am free to do what I want. Any old time, but I recognize that every other choice away from Christ leads to slavery to sin, and so I acknowledge also that I am only truly free when I choose to be completely surrendered to Jesus. In that surrender, he calls us to lay our lives down for others, and that others includes people that we would not normally choose to lay our lives down for. Jesus demonstrated this on many levels, and at the close of chapter 10, he did this by serving the blind beggar Bartimaeus. As we get to chapter 11, Jesus is walking closer and closer to Jerusalem, closer and closer to his murderers. Now, it's no wonder that the disciples just still seem to be clueless when it comes to his kingdom. Now, in their defense, they didn't have the capacity to even fathom what was about to happen. But their me monsters are slowly dying. And I'm thankful that Jesus can use this incompetent group of young men to change the world. It gives us hope that he can use people like us as well. As chapter 11 opens, it is Passover season. And Mark will dedicate a third of his book to just this last week of Jesus' life. So Passover, it was one of seven annual feasts that reminded God's people of how he had delivered them from Egypt by the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. Remember, death of the firstborn was the final plague that broke Pharaoh so that he relented from his stubbornness and released Israel from their slavery. Passover was a reminder of that deliverance. Thousands of devout Jews from all over the region traveled to the beloved city. It's believed that the population in Jerusalem tripled during this time as worshipers brought their own sacrificial lambs to offer on the altar. But as we'll see, most got so caught up in religion that they missed Jesus. I heard it explained like this. Have you ever watched a movie or a show where the writer seems to have forgotten the plot? So the movie starts one way, and then more and more and more characters are introduced, and by the time it's all over, you walk out of there saying, I have no idea what that was about. Well, now, the Bible is not like that. The first blank on your outline, God never loses his plot, but we do. We lose the plot of God often. And here, God's people come from all over to offer their own lambs and remember how the lamb saved them from slavery and death years ago, but they got so caught up in rituals that they missed the Lamb of God that completely takes away the sins of the world. Jesus now has less than a week before his execution. For all the times that he told his followers not to tell anyone about him, Jesus is finally ready for them to make what is number one on your outline, the announcement of the King. If you would stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read Mark 11, starting verse 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went up to Bethany with the 12. Lord, we ask that you bless the reading of your word. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. The announcement of the King. Now, we will soon find out that this is a donkey's colt that he rides on in. Now, we might snicker just a little bit if we saw a cowboy riding in to town on a donkey. But in this culture, kings rode in on donkeys and military leaders rode in on horses. So by doing this, Jesus announced his kingship and fulfilled, actually, prophecy from the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9, where the prophet, in the midst of a number of visions to encourage God's people, wrote this, Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So for nearly 900 years, God's people had held on to this glimmer of hope. The prophet Daniel spoke of this exact day in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Without getting too deep into the details, 483 years after the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah is when Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. We're going to revisit this chapter when we get to chapter 13. But it's now coming true. It tells us that God always keeps his promises, even though his timing is often different than ours. Jesus has now declared himself King and Messiah. And he set into motion the official plot that led to his arrest and crucifixion. Crowds shouted Hosanna. They knowingly quoted Psalm 118:25. It's a messianic psalm where two Greek words make our word for Hosanna that means save now. The next blank's on your outline. Hosanna means save now. Some of these same people had likely seen Lazarus raised from the dead. Some of them truly believed that this was the Messiah. Did they put all of these prophecies together? I don't know, but it was a celebration of what God was doing. But for Jesus, this celebration must have had a dark cloud hanging over it because he knew what was coming. He would return to the temple the next day, and in the verses that follow, Mark tells two different stories that seem to be completely unrelated, but actually they have the exact same meaning. They represent the same thing. Our king is officially here, and that leads to number two, the cursed fig tree. The cursed fig tree. Mark 11:12. Now, the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to it to see if perhaps they would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, we will find out what happens to the fig tree at the end of this chapter. But this is one that's easy to miss if you're just kind of reading through. But what we need to know is the fig tree represents Israel. You can write that down. The tree represents Israel. The prophets Jeremiah, Nahum, Hosea equate the two, Israel and a fig tree. So how are the two related? Well, notice that Jesus saw this tree from afar, and it looked good from a distance, good enough to get fruit from. But when he got closer, he saw there was none. Now, I am no arborist, but I understand with the fig tree having leaves, it still could have had fruit from the season before. So why did Jesus curse it rather than restore it? Well, he was teaching a living parable. So just like the tree, Israel looked good from a distance, especially here at Passover. They were God's chosen people. Thousands were gathering with their sacrifices to worship. They should have been bearing all kinds of good fruit. Don't we know that our God is looking for a different kind of fruit? See, he's not interested in our religion. He's not interested in our rituals. God is not impressed by how successful we become. What kind of fruit is God looking for? Well, broken and humble hearts. Righteous living. Not just going through the motions, but true worship of God. But when Jesus looked closer, verses 15 and following shows us the fruit that he actually found. Now, we'll come back to number two here in just a moment. But that leads us to number three, and this is the tainted temple. So we go from the fig tree to the tainted temple. Pick it up in verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. Because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now, you may or not be familiar, but this is actually the second time that Jesus has ran these money changers out of the temple. Early on in his ministry, probably 3 years ago, he did the same thing, probably to the same people. They did not learn their lesson. They did not change their ways. They did not bear good fruit. So check out this picture. Hopefully you'll kind of be able to see a little bit what the temple was like. The temple was divided into four courts. Four courts. So the court of the Gentiles was on the outside. It's that large court there, kind of mostly in the middle. The only area of the temple where non-Jews and those who were ceremonially unclean were allowed. Now, signs were posted for all forbidden people not to go any further, any deeper into the temple, or else face punishment of death. Now, the court of women came next. It was for those women who were ceremonially clean, Jewish women. Next was the court of Israel for ceremonially clean Jewish men. And then the court of priests, where only the priests could go. And finally, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement. So depending on who you were, depending on how far into the temple you could go. Now, the court of the Gentiles spanned about 35 acres, and so it was a big area. The Jewish historian Josephus reports that over 255,000 lambs were sacrificed during this time. And so we get an idea of how big an operation this was. And most scholars agree it was set up right there in the court of the Gentiles. So it didn't take long for someone somewhere along the way to realize, okay, so people are required to have these lambs to offer a sacrifice. So we can charge them whatever we want, and they'll have to pay it. And so it became just this big money-making scam that took advantage of people's desire to worship. And so this is the fruit that we see from Israel. A time that should have been full of prayer and fellowship was overtaken by greed. Now, consider this for just a moment. How worshipful would this environment have been? You're exchanging money and lambs and, I mean, the hustle and bustle. This would not have been very worshipful. And the next question, how many Gentiles do you think would be able to come in and worship in an environment like that? Not very many. So we see there was no difference between the temple of God and the marketplace down the street. Now, we can learn a few things from this. First, there should be a reverence and respect when we come together in this place of worship. So approach God's house with reverence. Not a reverence for Pastor Jim, but for Jesus. When we come together to worship the same one true God, it should look different than the store down the street. But even more importantly, secondly, we got to realize that we are the temple. We are the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so the moment that we trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us, thus making every believer the temple of God. So the questions that come up: how worshipful is your temple? How overcrowded are our temples with things that just don't belong? Were we out too late last night so that we're not even able to focus this morning or any given Sunday? I can remember when a wise old pastor was sitting and talking to a group of us young pastors, and he asked us that question that stuck with me. Are you out too late on Saturday night that you can't even give your best on Sunday morning? How worshipful is the environment in your temple? Check out John 16 with the understanding that our bodies are temples of God because His Spirit lives within us. Jesus says this: however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come, and He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Glorify God. Does the Spirit through us glorify God in our temples? So approach God's house with reverence. Oh yeah, by the way, we are God's house. Number three, we should glorify Him. We should glorify Him. Right there in verse 14, the Spirit will glorify me. The Spirit will glorify Jesus in us. Does that really happen in this place? As a whole, when we come together, does it really happen in my heart? More questions that have stuck with me. It's a question that I need to ask myself often. Am I glorifying Jesus with what I think, say, and do? Does my temple operate like the temple of God should? Or are there things in my temple that Jesus would clear out? Temple overcrowded. Is there any difference between my temple and, say, the store down the street? Some convicting questions. We know that alongside the merchants were money changers. See, it was against the law to pay the temple tax with coins with the image of the emperor on them. And so, like the merchants, the money changers, they would exchange Roman coins for Jewish shekels, but the rate of exchange was not fair. They would charge an exorbitant amount of interest. Again, this is the fruit of Israel. From a distance, they looked really good, just like the healthy fig tree. I mean, it was Passover. They were God's people. The temple was buzzing with worshipers offering sacrifice. All the religious boxes were being checked, but upon closer inspection, the real fruit was nothing like God wanted. Okay, so this scene here in the temple, it brings up some good questions. Questions that we may not agree on the answers of. Does this mean that we should not buy or sell anything in this building? Is that what this means? In the past, this church, we've taken that view. And I know that there are some a part of this church that still think we should take that view. My interpretation here is one that we've seen throughout Mark over and over again. It was the heart behind the actions that caused Jesus to take action. That heart of greed in the place of worship, the money-making scam that took advantage of what was necessary for worship was what Jesus would not stand for. And so therefore, a concession stand at Upward Games or a youth auction or any other ministry, you know, these funds that they don't take away from gospel ministry, but they add to gospel ministry. They send kids to camp to hear the word. Jesus would be okay with that. We understand that our bodies are the temple of God. That takes it to an even deeper level. I take advantage of people rather than pointing them. Do I stand in people's way of them finding Him? Is there greed in my heart? Do I glorify Jesus in what I think, say, and do? I mentioned earlier the stories of the fig tree and when Jesus ran out, the merchants of the temple had the same meaning. This is the fruit of Israel. Notice what happened to the tree. Verse 20, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. Where I hope to pick it up next week, the last blank on your outline, Jesus brings it all back to faith. Brings it all back to faith. To our hearts. Remember, no faith, no victory. But if we know faith, we will know victory. Same message throughout. God has said to you through His Word. Let's just take a moment and reflect. Bow our heads and open our hearts to what Jesus might have to say to us. So the fig tree, it represented Israel. It could represent us as well. You may look really good from a distance. There's leaves, lush leaves, all kinds of good things happening, it appears. Upon closer inspection, what's the fruit in your life? What is the fruit in my life? Knowing that we are the temple, doors look different from people who don't know Jesus. Not just when we're here on Sundays, but it's each and every day. And I know that becomes difficult sometimes. Have a plan. Move forward in faith. We got to prioritize our relationship with Jesus, or else something else will take priority every time. God said to you through His Word, what are you calling you to do about it? Lord, we invite you to come, and Father, we thank you, Lord, for these stories that so apply to our lives. God, we worship you as King. Lord, it is official in Mark here that you, Jesus, rides in as King. Lord, let be the King of our lives, Lord. We might bear the good fruit that you want to see in our lives. God, we admit we cannot do it without you. So, Father, give us the strength. Prioritize our relationships with you, Lord, to make changes that need to be made. But Lord, that we would talk to you just like any other relationship needs communication. Lord, we need our communication with you. A two-way conversation, not just prayer, not just Bible reading, but both together. God, help us to prioritize. We desperately need you, Lord. Love you.